Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1177, you will find Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to begin this morning by hazarding a guess. I'm going to make a guess about every one of you, every single person in this room. I'm going to make a guess about you. I think that sometime recently, you did something that I'm planning to talk about with you today. Now, maybe you did it in this last week, or maybe the last month, or in the last few days, or maybe this morning. It may just be that right now you are struggling with it. What is it? What do I want to talk about today? Worry, anxiety, getting stressed out, fearing something in the future, fretting, being disturbed, troubled, bothered, unsettled, distressed, plagued, agitated, taxed, flummoxed, flustered, tormented, scared about the future. Anybody experienced that recently? We project ourselves into tomorrow and we think about what's up ahead, and this feeling of dread, just white-knuckled fear comes over us. Fear about potential circumstances. They may never materialize, they often don't, but we're going to worry anyway, right? So past the Tums and the Pepto-Bismol and the Mylanta and the Maalox, it's going to be a long day and a night of tossing and turning in bed, unable to sleep. I hope that doesn't describe you this morning, but if it does, God's word has something very powerful to say to you. We all know there are so many things to worry about. I was just jotting some down. Will I pass this test? Am I going to graduate? Can I get a job? Can I succeed in this job? Am I losing my health? What will the lab work reveal? Am I going to die? How am I going to die? Will I ever get married? Who will I marry? Will I ever be able to retire? No. Okay, that's the answer. Will Social Security be there for me? No. Okay, we'll forget about that. Will my children turn out okay? Can I pay the rent and buy the groceries? Will I be able to afford sending my kids to college? Will I ever buy a house? Will I keep my house? What should I do with my future? Should I change jobs? Am I popular? Do people like me? How will world events turn out? Who will be president? What's the future of our nation? Do you ever ask yourself questions like that? Do you ever worry about things like that? On and on it goes. There's so much to worry about. I've only scratched the surface. You can add to the list. I know that because we all do, right? There are so many things on our plate. I once read the shocking statistic, an estimate, that 50 to 80% of all diseases have their origin in stress. Did you hear that? Now, I hope that's not true, that 50 to 80% of all diseases have their origin in stress, worry, anxiety. They are deadly, and people regularly, literally worry themselves to death, don't they? And maybe you've known such people. So there it is before us, lots to worry about, and if we so choose, they'll just multiply. But God's word, you see, has a much better way for you and for me this morning. And I want you to see it, and I want you to understand it, and I want you to receive it and apply it and live it and be relieved and blessed this morning by the Lord's superior path for you. And today, I hope you'll be wonderfully encouraged and that you'll leave here smiling, in fact, as you see the relevance and the power and the timeliness and the hopefulness of God's living word for your life. And so today I want to show you Christ's way. It's very simple, turning cares into prayers. And that is, as you'll see, God's solution. Now our assignment this morning is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. There are two verses that I have quoted. I don't think I would exaggerate if I'd say it. I've quoted them hundreds of times in my life. I have leaned on these verses. I have prayed through them. I've sought to apply them countless times, again and again, in my own walk with the Lord Jesus. And I know that they're familiar verses to you. And to set up our passage, I want to read down, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, to our passage, verses 6 and 7. So here's what Paul writes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then our passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here we are. We are in the last chapter of this wonderful epistle. Only four chapters, but Paul has given us this memorable, wonderful letter, this epistle to the Philippians. And now he's shifted in chapter 4 into exhortation and command. Verse 1, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. And then if you remember, in verses 2 and following, he tells us how to stand firm in the Lord, how to manifest a spiritual stability. And then his instructions in verses 6 and 7 are immensely practical, powerfully relevant, showing us what spiritual stability looks like. And I am utterly convinced that this passage will change your life as you meditate on it, think on it, prayerfully apply it. These are wonderful verses, and perhaps you've intentionally committed them to memory like I have. Or maybe unintentionally you've memorized these verses just because you've read them and repeated them again and again in times of stress. You've called out, help, Lord, and you've read through these verses and what hope and promise is here. And I'm absolutely convinced also that these two verses have saved me from getting even more gray hairs than I have already. No doubt they have kept me from ulcers. They've stabilized me numerous times in my walk with the Lord, when I was nearly sick with fear over the circumstances that I was facing. They are powerful, and they will impact your Christian life immediately if you can grasp their truth and significance and live them out. Now, here's the idea. Grasp this. Thankful praying. Thankful praying. Learn to pray about everything that troubles you and do so with gratitude. So let's get to our passage. Letter A, notice the prohibition. The prohibition, don't worry. Now, on behalf of God himself, with the Lord's very authority behind him, Paul gives us an order. It is a command. Don't miss it. Stop worrying. And the negative particle with the present imperative in the Greek assures the Philippians that they have been anxious. They are being anxious, as Paul writes, and Paul commands them to stop being so. Very blunt, very much to the point. You see, Paul is on to us, or better, God the Father is on to us this morning. He knows us perfectly. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Are you convinced of that this morning? I don't see your heart. I don't know what you're thinking right now, but God does. There's nothing hidden from him. He knows exactly what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're struggling with. And he knows what we worry about, doesn't he? He knows we struggle with this issue day by day. So Paul hits the problem head on in verse 6, and he says, don't be anxious about anything. Did you see that? Just stop getting stressed out. Cut out your worrying right now. Be anxious for nothing. Did you see that? The verb translated here is be anxious. It was used back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, where it had a positive connotation. It had the idea where Timothy was genuinely concerned for the well-being of the Philippians. There is healthy concern, absolutely. But here in chapter 4, verse 6, this word has a negative sense, being overly concerned, being anxious, being filled with worry, and harassing care. That's the idea. Carrying the burden of the future yourself. And what a crushing burden, let's admit it. What a crushing burden that is for us to carry the future ourselves. My own pitiful resources. Will I be able to do that? Can I measure up to that challenge? The picture is of a person full of cares, especially about the future. And thus it meant to be distracted in mind. Do I have your attention this morning? Are you worrying about something? You're not even hearing the sermon. That's the point, right? You're just so distracted. If you only knew what I had on my plate today, or if you only knew what I face at work and what I'm going to see tomorrow morning and this week, that's the idea. Hopefully not tomorrow. Hopefully you have the day off tomorrow. But starting Tuesday or whatever it might be, this distraction in mind, that's the idea. And especially, the idea is the person who is distracted from his proper focus on the Lord. Now, Paul knows what this is like. See, don't forget this. He's not just kind of sending out these missiles, you know, do this, do this, do this. Paul is living this. Paul is writing, don't forget, in prison. He's writing for us under some of the most horrendous circumstances in his own life. Paul's life was a life of constant danger. A life of constant uncertainty. You and I would not choose to live Paul's life if we had that option. There's no way. But Paul is practicing what he's preaching here. This isn't supernatural fluff. Paul is never going to give us feel-good nonsense, right? Some psychobabble. Here you go. Chew on that. Pious platitudes. This is genuine. This is life-giving counsel. And it will be sweet to your souls, brothers and sisters, if you really grasp this with me and live this out. But first we have to face the problem and we have to admit this about it. Notice point one, worrying is sinful. That's right. It is. And we have to call it what it is. Anxiety is prohibited by God. It's a command here telling us never to have an excuse to worry. There is no excuse. Never. No matter how great your trials or obstacles or difficulties or stresses or challenges, God the Father, who is the sovereign Lord, who knows all of that, who sovereignly directs and controls and permits everything we face, he sets the bar high by excluding anxiety as an acceptable response for us. It's never acceptable, ever. In fact, point two, to make this even clearer if need be, notice, God forbids anxiety completely. See, that's the standard. See, you and I are not going to change until we believe we have to change, that what we're doing is not pleasing to the Lord. And so often that's the case in my life, that I have to confess something to be sinful and then look to the Lord Jesus and ask God by His Spirit through the Word to change me. God forbids anxiety completely. Be anxious for nothing. Now, I just want to take a little aside here, and I want to contrast the teaching of God's word with some really bad advice that I once read from some well-meaning and very famous Christian psychiatrists. They actually wrote a book dealing with worry. Well-known men. They said this: "We suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for," ready for this, "active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated period. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry we all fear into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day." Now I ask you, when you are facing life-dominating worry, are you able to just say, "Oh, you know what, I'll put that off. I got my 15 minutes designated in the morning, then I got my 15 minutes designated in the evening," just like that, I don't feel bad. I'll know when that 15 minutes hits, I'll worry then. Imagine someone who is battling with lust. In the same way as they do, imagine counseling someone like that. Set aside 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening for active lust, a designated time slot for lust. Or someone is struggling with hateful, murderous thoughts. Okay, set aside two times a day, 15 minutes for hateful, murderous thoughts in the morning, 15 minutes for murderous thoughts in the evening, and confine it to that 1% of the day. No, you see, this sin of worry, of anxiety, must be put to death, period. To use the language of Romans 8:13, Paul doesn't say confine it to a few 15-minute periods each day. He says never be anxious, period. And if that causes us to squirm a little bit and to feel like that's impossible, you're exactly right. You see, that's what the Word of God does to us. It pushes us to realize, I cannot do this on my own. I've been trying so hard on my own. I need the Lord. I need God's way. I need God's word. I need his spirit to empower me. I need to abide in the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul doesn't leave us there. Letter B, the prescription, do pray. Now, brothers and sisters, Paul could have merely written verse 6 as be anxious for nothing, and he could have put a period there. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. We would just have to scramble to other passages in Scripture that tell us how to respond to anxiety, right? But praise God, he does give that prescription. He does give that counsel right here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yes, Paul forbids worrying, but then he gives us this timeless universal remedy to stress and anxiety. He says, I've got this surefire, time-tested solution to worry. Turn all of your cares into prayers. You have many concerns weighing on your heart. Therefore, let your prayers be many also. That's God's solution. Take everything that is troubling you, list them off one by one to your Father in heaven. Now notice with me the contrast between nothing and everything. Be anxious for nothing in everything by prayer. That means, notice your handouts, for the Christian, the substitute for anxiety is prayer. Prayer. That is how, brothers and sisters, we attack and defeat worry. That is God's solution in Christ to your stressed out life. Pray. See, if I have to depend on me, if you have to depend on you, yeah, you're going to be stressed out. You're just reacting like you should, given that your focus is on yourself. If my focus is on me, we should be stressed out. I can't do this. Are you kidding me? Am I worthy of my own confidence? No. Now, God's solution then is different. And I want us to see five characteristics of the prayer mentioned in verse 6. What is the Lord's solution? What is his perfect and relevant answer to anxiety? Point one, notice, prayer that is comprehensive, but in everything by prayer and supplication, says Paul. That is spiritual stability, bringing everything that troubles you to God, not attempting to tackle it yourself. See, this is so counterintuitive to us, right? How do we train our children? Well, we train them to be independent of us, right? I don't brush my kids' teeth anymore, right? Praise God, you know? I really expect that my kids are going to do their own laundry. They're going to make their own lunches. I mean, any number of things that we train our kids to do independently of us. But then we come to the Christian life and we have the same perspective that, you see, I'm going to master this thing. I'm going to learn to be more and more independent of God. I'm going to grow in independence. And that's entirely wrong. See, what God is asking us to do is to grow in dependence. We think, well, really? Yeah. that his power is perfected in our weakness, that maturity in Christ is greater and greater dependence on God. And we even see that in Jesus. What does Jesus say? He only did the things he saw the Father doing. He only spoke the word that he heard from the Father. Not my will, but what? But yours be done. So, in a sense, it's counterintuitive. You mean I'm not supposed to grow more and more independent of God? Right. I'm supposed to grow more and more dependent on God? Absolutely. That's right. That's right. That's spiritual stability, bringing everything that troubles you to God and leaning on God rather than depending on yourself. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you think about this, it will stagger you. Based on verse 6, I can say, if something matters to you, God wants to hear about it. Did you hear that? If it matters to you, God wants to hear about it. He wants you to talk to him about it. It's been beautifully said, there is nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for his fatherly care. Nothing you face is insignificant to God. Oh, I can't talk to God about that. He commands you to do it. And so you have every reason to do it. Nothing troubling you this morning is too small for his attention. He loves you that much. He is a great, amazing, and good Heavenly Father. So think about it, parents, with our own kids. A child can take anything, great or small, to his daddy or to his mommy. They learn that really early on. He's sure, she's sure, whatever happens to him, whatever happens to her, is of interest to his parents, to her parents. He tells them his joys and fears. She shows them her little cuts and bruises. He brings to his parents' ears his little triumphs, his little disappointments. Our kids love to tell us what's going on in their lives. Well, maybe when they get into their teen years, they struggle a little bit with that, but we want to continue to build that bridge. But kids tell their parents everything. They don't doubt that their parents are ready and willing to listen to them. And we should do exactly the same with God. Speak to him about everything. Nothing excluded. Like the hymn says, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. I come to God and I talk to him about everything, and that is a sweet hour of prayer. Now next, notice Paul's solution in verse 6. Secondly, prayer that is, as I've said, I want to emphasize it, dependent. Prayer that is dependent. And what Paul does is he strings together these three synonyms for prayer, translated as prayer, supplication, requests. And what he's doing, by stacking these up one on the other, he's emphatically urging the Philippians, find relief from anxiety in prayer and prayer and more prayer. I mean, we can't really miss his point, right? He's emphasizing it. First, verse 6, prayer, the Greek word, prosuke. It's just a general term for prayer. And the inner thought of this word is of addressing a request to God. So that means rather than me retreating to a corner or around a group of people on the other side, complaining and just expressing my worry or trying to solve it myself, we bring the matter to God to find release. That's the point. The next important word is supplication, deesis. And the original meaning of this word is lack or need. It's very simple. It comes to mean in the New Testament specific prayers in specific situations for God to meet a real need in your life. Do you feel needy this morning? I have so many needs, don't you? As I grow in Christ, I see more and more needs in my life, not less. I deeply feel a need, and then I humbly cry to God to meet it. So then prayer becomes a declaration of dependence on God. And that is the place of security and confidence for me in expressing my dependence on God. And supplication points to our lowly status as beggars who bring our needs to the Lord. I'm just a beggar before my glorious Heavenly Father. And that third prayer word, the word requests. Requests are our response to the Lord's question, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? See, that should be clearly stated in your prayer request. And all of these terms point to our own inadequacy and our dependence on our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. Now, why should we bring our needs to God? Why do it? And let me just give you three quick answers. Well, first, God commands us to. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord. And then listen to the promise. And he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Why bring our needs to him? Well, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Why come to God with our needs? Because Hebrews 11:6 says that he exists. We believe that. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You can be assured of that. You draw near to God, he will reward you. Now look back with me at verse 6. Paul's solution to worry is third, prayer that is thankful. Prayer that is thankful, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you go to God and you list off with gratitude what God has done for you and you refocus your attention on him, your anxiety will be resolved. Because in that moment, you are deliberately choosing to accept the sovereign hand of God, to accept your circumstances as appointed to you by an all-wise, all-loving, all-sovereign Lord. So I'm choosing gratitude. Yes, Lord, I receive this gladly from your hand. You think this is best for me. So I think it's best for me. I don't understand it, Lord. I may never. But by faith, we accept it, contrary to appearances, that God is at work in you, that he's molding you, and he's shaping you, and he's preparing you, and making you like Christ. So thank him, you see? So often we just rush into God's presence. We don't acknowledge who he is. We don't praise him. We don't express gratitude. Just, Lord, here I am, and this is what I want you to do for me. But that's not how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, that's who I'm talking to, the almighty God of the universe who exists in heaven, who created all, and here I am, a lowly creature on earth, and I want to hallow his name. I want his name to be set apart and acknowledged in all of its greatness. You see how I refocus? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm refocusing my heart before I bring the requests to God. And Paul says, refocus your heart. Thank God. And thankfulness will drive out fear and doubt and worry. Thankfulness answers the why questions by pointing to God. Why? Well, God always acts with a purpose, and those purposes never fail. So thank God for who he is. And thank God for what he's done for you. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And you and I, that means we train our minds. We go through and we recite what God has done. Does it sound redundant? Only if you're not grateful. Do my prayers often sound the same? They do. Especially since preaching through the book of Ephesians. You know what I say? Thank you, God, that you have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then I list off what that is. In eternity past, he loved me. He picked me out for himself. He sent the Lord Jesus to be the ransom payment for my sins so I could be forgiven, declared righteous in Christ so I could be adopted into his family. When I was far off, he brought me near. He's made me a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Do I say those things? Every day, pretty much every day. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment, the pledge of my inheritance. I get what God is doing in the universe. Do I say those things? All the time. I tell myself those things. I try all the time. Why? Because I forget. I just have to refocus and keep coming back again and again and again because I get distracted. And so I come back to everything that God has done for me in Christ. And then I remember the big picture, this trial, this difficulty, this obstacle that I'm worrying about. Ah, God's at work here. James says, count it nothing but joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I'm in one right now. Why? What's going on? That the testing, the refining of your faith, God is making my faith pure, more mature. That the refining of your faith, the testing of your faith would produce endurance or perseverance. And then he says, and let perseverance or endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a plan behind all this. God is at work. Praise you, God. Thank him that he'll work it all out in his wisdom for your good, Romans 8:28. So I'm refocusing. It's only as we're biblically convinced that God our Father is working all these things together for our good that we can then, with gratitude, submit with believing, thankful prayer. Give thanks in everything. That means this morning, in your sorrows and losses, as well as your joys, the laughter and the tears, the sickness and the health, the very things that you and I committed to when we took our marriage vows, right? So with the Lord, the successes and the failures. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. We saw that in Ephesians 5:20. Everything. And by faith, thank God in advance that he will hear and he will answer your prayers. He may not give you what you are asking for. Did you notice, by the way, that verse 6, the praying, the promise that we're going to look at in verse 7 does not say that God is going to give you what you're asking. He will give you his peace. We'll talk about that. But he doesn't promise to give you what you're asking for. He just promises his peace. Now next, verse 6, Paul teaches the cure to anxiety comes forth through prayer that is intelligent. Let your requests be made known to God. Does God know your requests even before you ever bring them to him? Yeah, right? He even knows what you're going to pray about before you pray it, right? Of course he does. But he wants you to pray all of those requests, all of those needs, pray them out as if he didn't know them. You're just listing them off. Get alone with God and pour out your heart and tell him specifically what you need in your life. What is it that's troubling you? What are you asking him to do? So that when you get off of your knees, you know what you've asked him for. Not general, not vague, but in particular. In fact, brothers and sisters, so many times, I have to be honest with you, when I've prayed through Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I've had to get out a piece of paper and write things down. And once I saw it on the paper, it's like, that's right. That's what's bugging me. That's what's troubling me. That's what I'm worried about right there. I never said it. I never vocalized it until I saw it written out. Many things in some cases, right? And then to just be able to bring those, unburden my heart to the Lord in light of who he is and what he's done for me in Christ, and then just to list those things off and pray through them one at a time, it is a huge privilege for us. Pray intelligently. God doesn't want rote prayers. God doesn't want meaningless repetition. Bless my family and the missionaries, amen. Mindless words. He wants you to come to him and articulate your needs one at a time. And sometimes we don't receive from the Lord because we never bothered to ask. Didn't James say that in James 4:2? You do not have because you do not what? You do not ask. So ask away. In light of the will of God and in light of his wisdom and what he chooses to give, ask away. One author wrote this. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Ever been there before? I'm too busy to pray. Are you kidding me? Problems just tumbled around me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I tried all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. And that's, I hope, a lesson for all of us. It's Martin Luther saying, I had so many things on my plate in the day ahead. I prayed an extra hour. See, we don't do that, do we? I'm so busy, Lord, I'll get back to you later in the day. Okay, watch how your day goes. See how that goes. You ever had those days that, you know, you're just too busy for God, and he just brings you to your knees? Sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. I'm never really too busy for you. What a privilege to come to God. And amazingly, as you and I talk to God about what concerns us, often, as I said, the real issues, the real problems will crystallize in our minds and they'll pinpoint our need. And I find that prayer just sweeps away my cloudy brain, you know? It just clarifies things and gives clear perspective in its place. And I've learned to have a piece of paper with me, by the way, when I'm at prayer meeting on Wednesday morning, if you see my sheet afterwards, there's notes all over it. I think clearest when I'm praying. I think clearest, by the way, too, when I'm reading God's word. I've learned, write stuff down, because the cobwebs are swept away through the word of God and prayer. And you may also find that as you speak to God, that your trouble disappears even before you make the request. Have you ever had that happen before? And at other times, when you ask intelligently and you know why you've asked it, you may stop yourself and say, you know what? I really shouldn't ask God to do that after all. And you actually kind of withdraw the request because you see you're on the wrong track. Maybe your motives are wrong. And so God, you know, he's not going to give that to you. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So pray intelligently and let your request be made known to God. That's the kind of prayer that is going to drive away these excessive and troubling and harassing cares. Lastly, we must have fifth, prayer that resorts to God. Prayer that resorts to God. Let your request be made known to God. I got a question for you this morning. When that anxiety grips your heart, who do you most often go to first with your anxious concerns? Do you go check out your own resources first? Can I handle this? Do you go run to maybe a spouse or parent or a friend, brother or sister, a workmate, a neighbor? Who do you tend to run to first with your troubles? Your Father, God, wants you to speak to him, to run to him first. And maybe this morning, think about it, you've worn out your welcome with your family anyway, okay? Some of you, you're feeling like, I've been there. The people who are close to me are tired of my problems. Maybe you have leaned on your friends so many times they see you coming and they lock the door. They see you coming and they run, right? When you're hard up, they're not eager to help you anymore. Maybe your workmates and neighbors aren't going to cover for you anymore because maybe they feel like you've taken advantage of them in your neediness and we just can't give any more to you. But here's the amazing thing. If you go to God, he will never turn away. He will never give you the cold shoulder. The God of the universe. He will never say that you've come too often. In fact, if anything, he's going to admonish you and admonish me that we haven't come to him often enough. Let your request be made known to God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? He wants to hear from you. He even commands you to come into his presence. He welcomes you to commune with him and to help you. Prayer that destroys anxiety is prayer that resorts to God. And now we come then to that incredible promise of verse 7. The sweet effect of the prayer of verse 6 is verse 7. What we receive in response to our prayers, let her see. The promise. And the promise is God's peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, as you and I obediently turn from this sinful practice of worrying, as we replace it with the prayer of verse 6, we've got this tremendous blessing awaiting us, the incomprehensibly wonderful peace of God. Have you ever experienced it before? Raise your hand if you have. Where you can't even describe it. You're just amazed by it. How many times I've prayed as verse 6 instructs me to, and then I just feel washed over by the peace of God. It is staggering and wonderful. Now, Paul is not referring to peace with God, because we receive that at salvation, according to Romans 5:1. We're reconciled We're justified by faith in Christ. We're right with God. Nor do I think he's exclusively referring to that inward peace of soul that comes from God. Instead, I think Paul is referring to the very peace that characterizes God himself in his own existence. The tranquility of God's own eternal, well-contented being. This is the peace which God himself has. The unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy Lord. Isn't that amazing? God is composed and calm by nature. Isn't that amazing? God is never anxious. He never frets. He's never distressed. He is, verse 9, the God of peace. And so here we as grateful, trusting, prayerful Christians are welcome to come to God and share in his amazing peace, which pushes out that strife, that inner strife resulting from worry. Like Jesus says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And just look how Paul describes this peace. It surpasses all comprehension. It is so incredibly vast and deep that no human mind can fully understand its significance. We just experience it. And I'll tell you what, when you do experience that kind of peace in the midst of the stormy trials, whatever you're facing, people aren't going to understand you. Why are you not distressed? Why are you not troubled? Especially unsaved people. This kind of peace is completely foreign to their existence. They don't have a clue about it. Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked. They don't know what this is like. That's what the Lord says, Isaiah 48, 22. And so when you have this kind of peace and you experience it, you can't describe it. It's incomprehensible to you too, the very peace of God. And if you're right with the Lord this morning, you are experiencing that peace right now. It is a work of God's Spirit. It is a supernatural work. It's supernatural fruit. You don't manufacture it. God gives it. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, what's the third? Peace. Now notice what this peace does. This is, again, very beautiful and wonderful. It is very active, says Paul. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So think about this. We've all experienced those times where we feel like our heart is out of control. Our mind is out of control. I am out of control. I am so fearful and so anxious. Paul says, you know what? We need a garrison around our heart and around our mind. We need a group of soldiers, so to speak, and God gives us one. And this verb is a military term. It pictures God's peace like a detachment of soldiers standing guard over us, protecting us from attack. And the Philippians in Paul's time, they would have gotten this because in Philippi was this Roman garrison. And this metaphor would have been easily understood and appreciated by the Philippian Christians. God's peace is like a garrison of soldiers. It's going to keep guard over our thoughts and feelings. So they're going to be safe against the assaults of worry and fear. God is going to set up an impregnable fortress to guard you. That's the idea. Your entire inner person, your emotions, your affections, your thoughts, your moral choices are so vulnerable to attack by the enemy. We all acknowledge that. And they will all have the battle-ready soldiers of God's peace protecting them. That's really amazing. That's amazing to me. But this defending peace of God, Paul says, it is reserved for and available only to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's for us as God's children. Only those in union with Christ, only those who obey his authority and submit to his will can be assured in Christ of God's protecting peace. This is an exclusive blessing upon Christians. And maybe you're here this morning and you have never known that kind of peace. You want it. Your life is in turmoil and constant fear and stress and worry. You've never experienced the blessed privilege of casting your cares on the Lord. You've borne them all yourself. It has torn you up inside, if you were honest. That's what's happened. And my encouragement to you today is give up. Give up. Peace only comes through peace with God. And peace with God comes only through peace with Jesus Christ and through Christ. And apart from Christ, you will not be at peace. Your sin will torment you. Your life is only going to get worse. It is through Jesus Christ, the Lord, that this peace comes. And so the Bible says, repent. Give up the fight. Turn from your sin in sorrow and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be forgiven. You will enter into a relationship of peace with God, your Father, this very day. Repent. Believe. And you will be at peace with God. And as we close this morning, let me just give some additional words of application and then we'll be done. First, why does all of this matter? And I want to give you three reasons why this matters. One, this matters for your own well-being. Absolutely. Why live in an anxiety-riddled life that will tear you apart when God has something so much better in Christ? Next, this matters because your life reflects on your Heavenly Father. See, people are watching you. You're God's kids. And the way you live reflects on Him. Your worry shows that you don't believe that He's trustworthy and faithful and sovereign. But when you walk in peace, people know, oh, they're under the care of God. They're under the care of God, their Heavenly Father. And that's why they're at peace. And I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34, and be reminded of God's perfect care for His children as our Father. And next, all of this matters because your life reflects on Christ, your Lord and Savior. And your life is meant to show people what the gospel can do and how it changes people. It matters. Philippians 2, 14 and 15, we are lights in the darkness. And it is only going to get darker. I'm convinced of that. So your light will shine for Christ and a life of peace with God. Through transforming faith in Christ, people will notice that. And it will reflect on Christ. And then I end with a homework assignment for lunch. Okay? Here's my homework assignment for you. How easy for us to just leave this morning and, okay, we'll rate the pastor maybe on a scale from 1 to 10. Well, 5, 7, I don't know. Maybe, I hope it was a better score than that. I don't know, whatever, right? But don't go to lunch and the rest of this day as though you haven't even heard God's word. Okay, I heard that. I punched my clock and now I'm moving on to the rest of my day, right? The sermon is not over. When I close in prayer, the sermon goes all into the rest of this day. The sermon goes into this week. The sermon goes beyond that because James says we're supposed to hear and do. We're supposed to apply all of this. So I want to give you an excuse, okay? So it's not awkward when you do this. At lunchtime, you're around a group of people. Here's the excuse I give to you. It's a homework assignment. Pastor Paul said that he would like to ask us around lunch to share as a group openly, what is it that you're worried about? What is it? In that group, okay, so the Phillips family, we have people coming over and we're going to be around the table today, and I have an excuse given by the pastor to say to my wife and kids, some of them are in the nursery and elsewhere, okay, we have a homework assignment. What is it that's troubling you? What are you worried about? And I want to ask our family, and I intend to share that too. Go around, and then after people share, pray. That's the homework assignment. We're gonna actually apply the sermon. We're not going to forget about it at the door. We're going to start at lunch today, and hopefully that'll generate just some great conversations and some great life-on-life ministry. Let's live this, amen? Let's live this out to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you again and again for Christ and all we have in Jesus, your Son. Not a life any longer dominated by our circumstances and dominated by our trials, where the problems are huge and you're insignificant in our minds. No, the exact opposite, Father. You are great and glorious. And when we see you rightly, there is peace and the problems shrink in their significance. And there is the joy of giving them to you and trusting in you and depending on Jesus Christ. And so this very day, Father, may we walk in this peace. May we be a people who turn these cares, these troubling, distressing, anxious thoughts and events, may we turn them into prayers. Prayers of dependence and trust and confidence in you and gratitude. And all this to the glory of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.